This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the evening worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for May 1st, 2022. The title of the message is Guarding the Deposit.
Well, if you would now turn with me, we come to the reading of God's Word. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Well, last week we looked at this last section of the first chapter, and we stopped somewhere around verse 12. And I promised that I would finish this last little section, verses 13 and 14. So, for a little bit of context, I'll read beginning in verse 12. And we're going to talk about what it means to guard the deposit, the good deposit entrusted to us in the gospel. So hear now the reading of God's holy word, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And this is the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it tonight. You know, we live in an age that puts a great premium on the latest and greatest fads, that the only thing worth experiencing, or the only thing, you know, worth having is what we have and what we associate with the here and now. That anything older than, let's just say, depending on what we're considering in the culture, you know, something that came out a few weeks ago, thinking about music, right? If it came out 2 weeks ago, it's probably past its due date. Anything older than 2 weeks ago or 2 months or even 2 years, it's in the past and we don't care about it anymore. All we care about is what is coming out now. And C.S. Lewis calls this chronological snobbery, that the only thing worth knowing is what we know now, because the past is long gone. It's old. It's old news. It's old hat. And we have nothing to learn from the past, right? And I think this is the spirit of the age, not only in the culture, but also in American evangelical churches, for contemporary Christianity, that we also have a kind of chronological snobbery. And it's as old as the Bible itself. It's the idea that Christianity is so individualistic, so tied to the present, that things such as thousands of year old creeds and confessions, like the Apostles' Creed that we read this morning, just now, and like the Heidelberg Catechism that we read this morning, as a summary of our faith, is irrelevant. And so you have to reinvent the faith for every generation, and that's a kind of chronological snobbery. And you also have a strain of Christianity that believes that creeds are man-made, completely man-made. And so they'll say things like "no creed but Christ." The irony, Carl Truman says, is this: Christians with no creed simply do not exist. To declare that one has no creed but the Bible is itself a creed. There are only two types of Christians: those who are honest about the fact that they have a creed, and those who deny that they have a creed, yet possess one nonetheless. So you can't get away from it. And so we all have creeds, And we all must confess our faith somehow. And so creeds and confessions are useful and, in fact, biblical, precisely because they summarize what the Bible teaches. And that's what I want us to look at this evening. That here we have one of the foundational passages from which we understand that we ought to have creeds and confessions that summarize the Bible. Paul tells us why we ought to have creeds and confessions and why they are so important to the church and to the ministry of the gospel. And so let's look at what Paul says here in verses 13 and 14 in particular. First, creeds and confessions express what we are to believe as summaries of biblical truth. You know, if you ask somebody who didn't believe in creeds or confessions, and you ask them, you know, what do you believe? What would be their answer? As soon as they start to say what they believe, what do we call that? A confession. It's a confession. And then when you codify that and you have Christians who agree that that's what the Bible says, you have a creed. And if they answered, "I just believe the Bible," then you can summarize that, right? You can summarize it into a shorter proposition of the various teachings, right? That's how we get the idea of the Trinity, right? The word Trinity isn't actually stated in the Bible, but the idea, the concept of Trinity is there, that God is one in three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, right? In the Great Commission, go and make disciples and baptize them in the singular name, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three persons. And so what we have here is this system, this body, this summary of what the Bible teaches that Paul talks about in terms of a deposit, right? That it is a treasure that is given from one generation to another, to be stewarded, preserved, protected, and then passed on to the next generation. And this is what we call the pattern or the form of sound words. So look at verse 13. Paul says that you must hold to the pattern or form of sound words given to them by the apostles, right? He's saying that, you know, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. So he's telling Timothy, remember what I taught you and then teach it to the next generation. Teach it to others, okay? And so Paul tells Timothy to follow. And the idea that the word that Paul uses here is to hold to keep, to preserve the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. Pattern your teaching after mine, Paul is saying, in substance, in content, in truth, in power. And this is the apostolic basis for making and using creeds and confessions. They are words patterned after the sound words of God's own word, which also convey the pattern of God's truth. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not divinely inspired or equal to God's word. But here's the thing, if they summarize God's word, that this is what God's word teaches, then we ought to follow them, right? In as much as they teach what God's word says, right? And so creeds and confessions are not foreign to Scripture. Right? They are profoundly biblical, grounded in the Old Testament, right? The Shema, right? Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It is the foundational Jewish confession of faith. It was something that they were to learn from infancy. As soon as they can speak, they were to say it over and over again. This is who we believe in. This is who God is. And so you see then that pattern arising from the Old Testament, and you see it arising here now in the New Testament, that it is a pattern for which we summarize biblical truth to be able to pass it on from one generation to the next. Secondly, creeds and confessions teach us the faith in the context of Christian discipleship and life. You know, another very important reason for creeds and confessions, which includes catechisms, right? That's why we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism in the mornings, is their teaching, pedagogical function, that they are meant to be ways in which to memorize biblical truth, right? To call them together, to summarize them into a clear summary. And so God commanded the Israelites, for example, to live and to eat, to breathe, and even wear the Shema as a confession, right? To write it. That's why, you know, to this day, you might see some Orthodox Jews who have little boxes on their foreheads. Inside is the Shema, written in tiny handwriting in Hebrew. Or like in some of the tassels, you'll see the letters. Now, I'm not saying that that's how we ought to do it, but you get the picture, that it's one of those things where the confession is to be in their minds, their hearts. You know, they're supposed to live in it, walk in it, think it, eat it, breathe it, if you will. And this is how Paul envisioned creeds and confessions to function in the life of God's people and the church. Look at the rest of verse 14 with me. Teach, right? He's saying in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you, right? That are in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Right? These creeds and confessions aren't just data to be stored in our brains. They are truths to be learned in a community of faith, lived out in the church, expressed through faith and love in Christ to one another. See, Paul is using the language of Christian discipleship. Living the Christian life, learning the faith, is not something we can do all by ourselves. We do it as the family of God under the ministry of the word, sacraments, and prayer. We learn them under preachers and teachers trained, tested, and approved in doctrine, faith, and life. Right? Not just anyone can minister the word of God in the way that Paul is describing here. That's why Paul is telling this to Timothy, not to the whole church. When you learn from preachers trained, tested, and approved in these ways, how do you then know if they are orthodox and that they themselves not only believe the truth but can teach it? How do you know that? By what they affirm through historic creeds and confessions, right? We test it through whether they can teach this pattern of sound words in the confessions and catechisms. It's really interesting, you know, for many, many years, at least 4 years during seminary, you could say that we learn the Bible and we summarize the Bible and we were able to state what the Bible teaches through the language of the catechisms, through the language of the confession. And they do that for the benefit of the faith and love of other Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's a reason that Paul is telling Timothy, a minister and pastor, there's a reason why he's telling them all of this. Because creeds and confessions, in as much as they summarize what the Bible teaches, become a very helpful standard for orthodoxy and for truth and what a minister ought to believe. So, for example, you know, if one day someone comes to you and says, you know what, I don't believe in the Trinity, but I'm a minister of the gospel, I think you should question that person, right? Or someone who doesn't believe in the propitiation, the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was just a good example, and they call themselves ministers of the gospel, I would question their credentials. That there are certain core essential truths that if they are not held to, if they're not believed, if they're not explicated by this person or from any particular pulpit, you ought not to sit under their ministry. And that's why we regularly confess our faith. Two of the most important vows that I made were these, right? These are the vows. And you can even hear some of this language that Paul's using here. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Very soberly, I do. Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing, see that word? As containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures. See, the creeds and confessions never stand on their own. They have no authority on their own, only in as much as they summarize what the Bible teaches. And so how do you know if I'm a good Orthodox minister? By what I have already affirmed through these historic creeds and confessions, you know. And so if I believe sound doctrine, then guess what? I hope, hopefully, I'll do the best I can, I'll teach sound doctrine. Do you see that? I won't teach you some heresy or wacky theology. I'll give you the truth of Scripture the best I can and not try to, you know, get creative about it. And so as summaries of biblical truths, these creeds and confessions are also easy expressions of what we believe, right? When someone asks you what you believe, all of these creeds and confessions in many ways are helpful summaries, right? So for example, if somebody asks you what do you believe, you know, you would not go, it would not be a bad thing and you would not go wrong if you simply stated the Apostles' Creed, right? And you know, without having to read from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation and say, that's what I believe, that's a lot, right? It's a mouthful. So it's easier and probably more helpful for the people who hear to give them these summaries. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, right? And in Jesus Christ, his only Son. You can just keep going on from there. And this becomes then the pattern for life and godliness, right? Sinclair Ferguson spoke of his childhood hobby of making plaster figurines from rubber molds, right? And he would have a mold and he would pour in the plaster and he would let it set and then he would let it pop out of these rubber molds. And when it would come out from this form, this mold, it would come out as an exact replica of the mold. And that's the imagery that Paul is using here for teaching the pattern, the mold of sound words, that with this mold, with the mold of these core truths, you are being shaped. You are being molded into what God would have you through these doctrinal truths. The last point I want to make is that creeds and confessions are entrusted to us to be guarded for future generations. Look at verse 14 with me. Paul tells Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And that word guard is a military word used for a soldier guarding his post, watching over his camp. And Paul is telling Timothy to guard like a soldier what was entrusted to him, to guard the good deposit of apostolic truth that he received from Paul and that he will give to the next pastor or his future, the future pastors of wherever else he is teaching, whoever else he's teaching and will send them off to, right? That we must guard it from distortion by false teachers, right? Both Jesus and Paul warn that there will be false teachers. There will be wolves in sheep's clothing ready and waiting to tear his sheep apart and to consume them, right? Jude tells Christians, he says in Jude 1:3, to contend, to struggle, to fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That faith is given from one generation to the next, in part through these summaries of sound words and creeds and confessions. And so we must guard its truth, keep it pure for ourselves and for those who will come after us. And again, this is one of the reasons why I'm so glad to be in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, that this is a part of our heritage, that when the mainline Presbyterian churches were watering down, changing, and undoing the supernaturalism of the biblical confessions of faith, right? That maybe Jesus was not born of a virgin. Maybe the scriptures are not fully inerrant or inspired. Maybe Jesus died as an example and not as a propitiation, as an atonement for sin, right? It were these truths for which we split from the mainline churches, right? And it is worth it to preserve the gospel in its purity and to let it water down is to lose the gospel. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but as we can see, what, 80 years, 90 years since we've left, that slide into liberalism, the slide into an anti-supernatural Christianity that doesn't change anyone, that doesn't save anyone, that has borne out to be the case. And so that is a part of our ethos as a church, to guard the good deposit and to contend for the faith, no matter what the cost, as a life and pattern of Christian truth that we can pass on to our children so that they will receive the pure, unadulterated gospel to believe for themselves and then to pass on to their children and to their children until Jesus returns. Amen? And this is why we teach then through the creeds and confessions. A lot of times I wish, you know, sometimes I wish that I had learned growing up the catechisms, the great catechisms of our church, right? You know, who made you? I just remember, and our children were able to say, God, right? What else did God make? All things, right? Or how about this one, right? What is man's chief end, right? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I wish I'd learned that, because I mean, that could have really helped me so many times when I didn't know what my purpose was in life, right? I think it makes a world of difference when you know what the Bible teaches and it's ready-made in a summary form and that can just pop up, just like a Bible verse, right? In those times when you feel lost, you feel, you know, that you're drifting in your faith, or when you are being bombarded with untruths, you know, from self-professing so-called Christians, and you don't know who to believe. Believe the historic summaries of what the Bible teaches, and you can't go wrong. Brothers and sisters, God has entrusted us with this good deposit of faith. And so it is incumbent upon us to guard it, its truth and pass it on. I'll say this, right, is that I think it is your responsibility to speak up At any given opportunity, when the scriptures are not being taught and the truths are not being taught the way that they should. And what that means then is for you guys to be doctrinally sound, doctrinally informed, to learn what the Bible teaches so that you can test it, right? Don't just take my word for it. Test everything according to the scriptures so that you would be informed. And then if I need to be corrected, I'd be glad to be corrected, because it's not about my ego. It's about what the Bible says. And so we can do none of these things by ourselves. We are sinners who need faith and divine help for everything we do. And so we have to do this all by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to guard this good deposit. And so let us then confess, to confess the truth, the pattern of, with the pattern of sound words, to make the good confession, and pass it on from generation to generation. And Paul, let me close with this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so, brothers and sisters, let us then always guard the good deposit entrusted to us in order then to make this good confession. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for the pattern of sound words that you give to us. Help us then to be good stewards of it, to fight for it, and to pass it on, Lord, until Jesus returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.